Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, boy, what a crowd, hey? You know, what a crowd. Morning, it should be good and loud, right? Good morning. I almost feel like I should just move down there. I just feel like so far away from everybody. It's like, well, you know what? You know me, don't you? I'm going to come down closer to everybody. I like it down here. And I got to change this too. So once again, how is everyone this morning? Life is great. I know it's a little cold, but what do you expect, right? So, but it's nice and sunny outside. So, what am I going to speak on this morning? Compromise. And the reason is I actually had some things already in my mind when I was asked to speak today. And I thought, oh, what am I going to speak on? So I had this whole list, right? And as every Sunday come along, Pastor Heath ticked, well, he spoke on it, ticked it off. And so it kept going like that for a while, and all that's left on my desk was this one. And I knew that this is what God wanted me to talk about this morning, how to enjoy the Christian life without compromise. And we're going to look at, in the book of Daniel, it's amazing. Sometimes we look at these books and we just read the whole thing and just get all excited about what's in the book, but never really look at the lives of these men that wrote these books or they were written about. Every Christian we come and... Is this dying out on me? You still okay? Sounds like it from here, I'm dying out. Every Christian we come in contact with is a walking textbook on how to live the Christian life. We watch other Christians. We see how they act and react. And we learn from them. We also learn by reading and studying God's Word how to live the Christian life. But there are some Christians that cross our path we should not imitate. We should not. And one of the things we learn when we get in contact with people, interact with people, is this whole area of ethics, give and take. We all display every day compromise. After church here, I'm going to guarantee you that some of us are going to get together and ask, what restaurant do we want to go to today? And we're going to go through the whole list of them until we finally decide on the one we want to go to. Okay, we have compromised, but we haven't compromised our values, our beliefs, our purpose, or whatever. We haven't compromised at all. In a sense, it's wrong. Even to buy a car or a vehicle or a house. So you don't need me to explain compromise. Healthy compromise is demonstrated when we're able to give in without sacrificing, like I said, our values, our beliefs, our principles, and our purity. And I looked up the word compromise and I decided, well, what does it mean? What other words can be used in place of that? And I found quite a list. Compromise means to adjust, to settle upon, or to agree upon, but it also has the other end of it. Means to jeopardize or to imperil as well. And every relationship we enter into has an element of give and take. It is to remain healthy. And today we're not going to look at the kind of compromise that leads a Christian to abandon solid biblical ideas and standards where they are left morally and spiritually bankrupt. This compromise is always contradictory to God's laws and purposes, to His Word. And it diverts a Christian from the right attitude of obedience to the dangerous ground of disobedience and independence apart from God. And of course, those who have gone there have suffered greatly. And all of us know somebody, maybe somebody very close to us, that this has taken place. And when that happens, maybe we need to take a look at it and wonder where we are in life. Maybe consider that we need to change as well. And there are many examples in the Bible where compromise ended in terrible tragedy. We can think of King David and King Solomon, his son. We read these words in 1 Kings, where it says, in Solomon's old age, they, that is his wives and his concubines, led his heart away from the Lord. And they turned his heart to worship their gods instead of trusting only the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Thus Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. he refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David did. And we know that it began a lot earlier than when David took a look over the balcony. It began way before this compromise and fall away from the Lord. And of course it passed it on to his son as well. However, the Bible is filled with accounts of many godly men and women who are worthy examples to follow. And that one person we're going to look at this morning is Daniel. How many ever read the book Daniel? Do you understand it? Yeah, sort of. Quite an interesting man. He obtained position of political power in his lifetime. He rose to those positions, and there's a reason for it. And we're going to give a little historical background so we kind of get to know who he is, not is, or was. All right, we know he is with Jesus today. He's in heaven. So, anyways, he started out his life in nobility among the children of Israel. Daniel 1 tells us that then the king ordered. I'm going to tell you right now, guys, some of these people's names, I can't pronounce them. Does anybody know what that means, what that says? Asphanas? Something close, right? Who was in charge of the palace officials to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families which had been brought to Babylon as captives. So King Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem and the land there and destroyed it, took people captive. And Daniel at this time is a young boy. Not really a young boy, young teenager. Probably between the ages of 14 and 16. Keep that in your mind, all right, as we go through today. He also gained importance among the wise men of Babylon. We'll find that in Daniel 1, 17 through 20. God gave these four men. That was Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, Azariah. An unusual appetite for learning the literature and science of that time. And then God also gave to Daniel the special ability and the understanding of visions and dreams. And they were given a 3-year training program, which was ordered by the king. And when it was completed, they were to be brought before King Nebuchadnezzar. And what King Nebuchadnezzar did, he talked to them all, one-on-one. And Scripture tells us none of them impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he appointed them to his regular staff of advisors in all matters requiring wisdom, balanced judgment. And the king found the advice of these young men to be 10 times better than that of all the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. So he's only 18 years old. And he's already beginning to take place in these positions of power within a foreign government. And he was given power all over Babylon. In fact, in Daniel chapter 2, it says, then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He's just a young fellow. He made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He's not quite 20 years old. Yet God put him in a position so that God could use him in this place called Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. And at Daniel's request, the king appointed his four friends to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. Now we go over to chapter 6. We read verses 1 through 3. I want you to put this in your mind as we go through this today. Daniel now is probably 85 to 90 years old. That's a long time, isn't it, when you think about it? It's quite an age. He started off very young. Now he's an older man. Still in a position of great power. It says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into provinces, and he appointed prince to rule over them. And he took Daniel and other advisors to supervise and to watch out for the king's interest. And Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and princes. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over his entire kingdom. And then it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So Daniel now, he's way up there in age. What was the reason that Daniel obtained such positions of political power for so long? And as we take a closer look at Daniel and his life, it will be revealed to us. In fact, it will show to us how we can live the Christian life without compromise. First thing, we notice that even as a young teenager, Daniel was a man of purpose. A man of purpose. And that's what it says in chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel made up his mind. That's basically Daniel purposed in his heart. The words carry the idea of determination or set upon. Now, if you're involved in construction, I've been in it for 40 plus years, journeyman carpenter. When we build a house or a big building, we put a footing in first. The soil engineer would dictate to you the size of that footing. And then you would set upon that the actual foundation wall. That's the whole idea of purpose. This is what Daniel had. He was firm. It was in place. Nothing could move it. He was a person of strong convictions, and he consistently acted on them. Like I said, he's a young boy, a teenager, in a strange land, far from home. And Daniel was immediately faced with a challenge to violate God's law by eating the king's food. And despite the obvious pressure to conform, he purposed in his heart to uphold God and his law, no matter what the cost. Now, what was wrong with eating the king's food? Anybody ever thought about that when you read through the book of Daniel?
Probably a
thing. Okay, yeah, that's right. There was probably food that was forbidden by the law, that they were not allowed to eat. Also, too, the food was prepared by Gentiles. Thus, it was unclean. And of course, like we just mentioned, there was food probably that was served, that was forbidden by the law. They were also offered to idols before served or eaten. And nothing was eaten and nothing was drunk until it was decided or dedicated to certain pagan deities. And if you were to eat that food after it was all sacrificed in these pagan deities, did you know you became a participant of that ritual, even though you were not there? So Daniel refused. He would have nothing to do with it. And because of his faithfulness to put God first, and we know that God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. In fact, in verse 9, now God gave the chief official great respect for Daniel. By putting God first, God blessed Daniel in such a way that it impressed others. He stood his ground on his principles. And every child of God needs to be a person of purpose. And some of us may be thinking, well, wasn't Daniel being a little old-fashioned? A little stiff? Why not just eat anyways? Take a little drink. And that's how many of us think today. But Daniel's reply was, no, I will not eat, because I'll abstain from every appearance of evil. That, my friends, is what we are to do. It is to be our reply when confronted with compromise and sin. And what should be the purpose of all Christians? It's found in Matthew 6:33. Jesus makes that very clear. We are to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And of course, all these things will be added. No matter what you're facing, what circumstance you are in, you're to put God first. Seek his will, his righteousness, his purpose for your life, and to fulfill it every moment of every day. And when you do, God will take care of you, watch over you. And question I have, will you, as the title of the song, dare to be a Daniel? How many remember that song as a kid? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to have a purpose, to stand firm. Be a Christian who has a purpose in life to uphold what God has placed in your heart. No matter how old or young you are, it's never too late or too early to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And we found that throughout all of Daniel's life, when you read his book, his little book, that he had a strong purpose, stood his ground. But Daniel was also a man of principle. He refused to compromise his convictions. And as a young man, he refused to eat the king's meat or drink his wine. In fact, in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief official for remission to eat other things instead. And we know even as an older man, he refused the gifts of Belshazzar. He didn't want the gifts that were given to him, but he still interpreted the handwriting on the wall. And though he didn't want it, he was still given to him, but he refused them, didn't want them. Even under the threat of death by being thrown into a lion's den, Daniel purposed in his heart to obey God rather than the decrees of King Darius. We find that in chapter 6, verse 10. And when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his window open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he always done, giving thanks to his God. I don't know about you, but boy, that's somebody who knew, who looked after his life. He knew that God was watching over him, so he refused to compromise his principles. He was going to continue to serve his Heavenly Father, even if it costed him his life. And people admire Christians of principle as well. There are times they will ridicule us, speak cruel words to us, they may even snub us, make snide remarks. But did you know that most people have an inward desire to have the same principles that we have? And the faithfulness to stand upon those principles and purposes and our convictions? And what is interesting, even though maybe they kind of treat us a little differently, did you know that at times they will actually look to us because they can trust us with certain tasks and appointments they've given? They can trust us fully because they know where we stand. Psalms 15, 1 through 5. It is written in 3 parts. First, it begins with 2 questions in verse 1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? So 2 questions are given, and the answer is given in verses 2 to 5. Listen carefully. It says, those who what? Lead blameless lives and do what is right. Speak in the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends, and those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those do not charge interest on the money they lend and refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent. And of course, verse 5, the last sentence, actually gives the benefits or the results. It says, such people will stand firm forever. Our community, our church, is in great need of Christians, as pointed out in Psalms 15. Those who dare to be a Daniel and demonstrate by example the value of being led by principle rather than whatever else are highly valued by those in our community, in the church, and more than that, by God. By having a purpose and principle is not enough. Another element for the Christian life is needed. We'll discover that Daniel was a man of purity. Now, what do I mean by that? What God wants us to learn is purity in our conduct, within the interaction with other people. We discover that his opponents could not find any fault with him. In Daniel chapter 1, we find that Daniel asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Now God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. In verse 11, it says Daniel talked it over with the intendant. Did you notice that Daniel didn't go off on a rant about the Jewish laws, what they can eat and what they couldn't eat, who could prepare the food? He didn't go off on that. Instead, what did he do? He asked. He asked permission. He talked it over. And when I think about that, I can see Daniel using what God had given him, that wisdom of how to approach people. And then in chapter 2 of Daniel, it says the king was furious when he heard this. This was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he sent out orders to execute all the wise men. This was the interpretation of the statue, because nobody could interpret it or give him what the dream was. And of course, the king sends his army of men to kill all the administrators and wise men. And they came to Daniel. And Daniel handled the situation with what? Wisdom and discernment. He knew what to say because God had given it to him. And of course, it spared his life and the life of his friends and the rest of those wise men. And of course, in Daniel chapter 6, we read that. And what is interesting, if we actually go right to the very end of the passage, especially verse 4, which I want to look at, it says, then administrators began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his prince's affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize. What was the reason they couldn't find anything to criticize? He was what? He was faithful. What was the second one? He was honest. And always what? Responsible. And these verses help to explain Daniel's rise to positions of great responsibility. And of course, his purity in business affairs was related to his deep relationship with God. His overall purpose to please and put God first. And the fact that as a man of principle, he could be trusted. And as Christians, we are called to maintain purity of conduct. In Proverbs 22:1, it says, choose a good reputation over great riches, for being held in high esteem is better than having silver or gold. And this passage I got here, I just take a whole bunch of verses I found, and I kind of mashed them together. All right? It says, the words of the godly are like sterling silver. The godly give good advice, speak words that are helpful and are guided, directed by their honesty. The life of the godly is full of life, of light and joy. Everybody admires a godly person with good sense. Christians who maintain purity in their conduct and the words are often given great responsibility, great place to trust in certain areas of life, because they maintain a purity of conduct. Even for us today, even in the church, we all have to have a book of what conduct is to be. Even when we go to work, there is a code of conduct of how we are to react with people, what we're to say, what we can't say, what is not to be done, what can be done. That's even in the church today. Because purity of conduct with people has just gone way off the deep end. Even within our business as well, dealings with each other. Now, I could spend all day here talking about some of the stuff that's happened to myself in construction business. I'm going to give you one right now. I did a contract, given a contract to do a large home. I had to do all the finishing on the outside of this big, massive home. Contract was signed by the contractor and myself. Went in and did the job, did the work, finished it, went to get paid, and he said, you know, if I'd known it was that much, I would have never signed it. It's interesting. The hardest thing was to go to church on Sunday, and he's standing there, wants to give me a bulletin. You ever wonder what Jesus feels like when he wants to hang on? It wasn't a very pleasant time. How do you deal with those things? What is your reaction? Well, took the bulletin, shook his hand, said hello, went and sat down. One of the hardest things to say, though, is this. That in the construction business, especially for myself, the hardest people to work for were my brothers and sisters in Christ. That should never be. There should be purity in all that we do towards each other. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives within us. He lives here. Look at your hands. Whose hands are these? Are they yours? Jesus lives within, they're his hands. What about your lips? What about your feet? Think of that. Purity and conduct. Yes, Daniel was a man of purpose, principle, and purity. And how we need that today within our church and within our communities. And Christians like Daniel dare to be a Daniel, who are faithful, honest, always responsible, and they always demonstrate purity in their conduct. However, the element that likely ties all these together in such a way is this one. Daniel was a man of prayer. Let's take a look at his prayer life, shall we? We've already read this, Daniel 6:10. Daniel learned the law had been signed, and we know that he went up to his room, knelt, opened his windows towards Jerusalem, and prayed as he always done, three times a day, giving thanks to God. He knelt in prayer. It demonstrated his humility before God. He prayed three times a day. He knew where his dependence came upon. It was upon God. He gave thanks in the midst of death, a demonstration of his gratitude. And his prayer was something he had always done. Remember when I said when he was a young teenager? Starting right from there, you will find that Daniel went to God in prayer. Now he's an old man and he's still doing it. He's still kneeling before the Lord and praying. And that is no doubt the reason why he led such a life of purpose, principle, and purity wherever God placed him. And as Christians, we do well to follow Daniel's example. In fact, Strauss, a theologian, wrote these words, "Let us learn the lessons that the finest of God's servants must maintain regular and fixed prayer habits in order to continue steadfast in devotion to the Lord." And as Christians, we are to pray. How? Often. In 1 Thessalonians, we find, keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 4, it says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and thankful heart. Now, how is your prayer life? How many of you actually struggle with your prayer life? I can put both hands up because I struggle too, all right? I'm just like the rest of you. I find it very difficult. But I have to make every day, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do it. It's not easy. We're such busy people. Man, when we get up in the morning, as soon as the alarm clock goes off, where are we going? We're running like chickens with no heads on them. You ever done that as a farm boy or farm girl? Put your chickens and let it go? That's what we end up doing. We forget about God. And then when we do, we just come quickly to Him and just give Him our list and run. Don't spend time with Him. I've often wondered, could it be that very reason that our prayer life we struggle with? Or maybe it's very sporadic? I wonder if that's the reason why some of us compromise our purpose, our principles, and our purity in our lives. Something to think about, isn't it? Let's wrap it up. There's a false assumption that to get ahead in this life, we must compromise the standards and practices of this world. But Romans 12, should be Romans 12:2, not 29. All right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Even today, there are many Christians who demonstrate that when one dares to be a Daniel, God will use them. Wherever he places us, God will use us. Could be a place of tremendous political power. Could be just a plumber changing toilets. God is to be the one who is first and foremost in our lives. Now, how about you? Will you dare to be a Daniel? Someone who has purpose, set upon God's word, principles. Is there purity in your life and conduct, interaction with others? And how's your prayer life? Need a little bit of work? I think we all can say yes. It's so hard for us. So let's pray, shall we? Father, I know there's a lot more that we can talk about and compromising and all these areas in our, that we deal with in our lives. But Father, I pray that today make us people who have a purpose in life, steadfast purpose that is firm upon you. That we live by the principles we find in your word as well. And that we have purity of conduct with each other. And also too, Father, I pray for all of us here. I know we all struggle with our prayer life. We are physical beings talking to a non-physical being. We're people who want to touch and hear. But Father, reveal yourself to us today in the days to come. Watch over us, guide us, and all that we do in thy name. Amen.